Amen. I want to say thank you so much for being here today. And if you are a veteran, we really do mean what we say. We are so thankful for your service, your time, your honor. You writing a blank check to your country and saying, I will die up to the extent of my life. And for you to be able to say that and serve our country, we can't say enough thank yous. We can't give enough gifts to say thank you for that. But more than anything, when we think of the greatest veteran, it's Jesus who went to battle for us. Amen. And so let's not forget the fact that that's why we're here today. We as a country, we separated on religious freedom. And that freedom is to find Jesus. That freedom is to live in Jesus and know that He is the anchor of our soul. And so we're excited about that. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9. I know you guys are just as much like I am, ready to get out of the book of Daniel and move on to something else. But there's certain things about this book that we've got to pay attention to. If we don't draw near to some of these things, we miss the point of the entire scriptures altogether. Because remember, we are in a series that we're trying to see how God works in the context of the scriptures. Because here's the thing, is we don't want to be a church that just picks out a verse of scripture and go, oh, that's our life verse and that's what we're going to do and we're going to give you 5 points to be the better version of you. Because listen, there's a reason and a way that this book is wrote, and it's wrote in a way to show us that you're in need of a Savior. The Ten Commandments were never put in place for you to have a checklist. They were never put in place for you to go, oh man, I'm measuring up. God's lucky to have me on His team. That is not the purpose of the Ten Commandments. We've said this from the very beginning. The Ten Commandments were put in place to show you that you can't measure up. There's nothing in you, no quality that you have that you can bring to the table of the Lord and go, this is why you deserve me. This is why you should want me on your team, God, because the Ten Commandments were put in place to show you no matter how hard you try, you can never do enough to find what it takes to be in the presence of the Almighty God. Amen? And so that's why we're keeping this book in context. And Daniel is in exile. The nation of Israel, they're coming on the end of this exile because it's been prophesied in Isaiah and Jeremiah that this exile is going to last 70 years. And so 70 years is coming to a close. Daniel begins to see this, and this is where he begins to write some things. But what I want you to see, out of all the stories in the book of Daniel, there's one theme that is very consistent, and he circles back around to this. Now, we talked about this in the moment of the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, but I love that he comes back to this because I think that this is one of the things that is the misused power that Christians have is their prayer life. Can I get an amen? One of the areas where I struggle the most is being able to go to God and being consistent and being on time and praying always. The Bible says, pray continually. Now, how many of us, when we look at that, when the Bible tells us to pray continually, you would say, Pastor, I fell in that area. Anybody want to just join me in this because your pastor struggles with this too? I know some of you say, well, I have a hard time driving with my eyes closed. That's why I don't pray continually. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with closing your eyes or keeping your eyes open, but I think the idea behind this is to have this consistent need to be talking to the Savior of your soul. And we have that ability. I don't know if you guys know this, but in Minnesota at the Mall of America, trying to sell the first pair of Air Jordans, there was Michael Jordan's first pair that he ever wore. He signed it, and they put it on display. Well, somebody didn't know what they were doing, and 20 years goes by because they never put them out on the shelf, and they couldn't find this extra pair of Jordans. What did they find? 20 years later, this guy is back in this back storage unit. He's cleaning out the storage unit, and he finds this pair of shoes that is in the throwaway pile. He opens up the box, and he's like, oh my gosh, that has got to be Michael Jordan's signature. So after they do some investigation, they realize this is the original pair that Michael Jordan wore the first time he played in a pair of Air Jordans. He signed these. They took them to some sort of sports memorabilia place, and they find out that these pair of Air Jordans were worth about $20,000. Why do I tell you that story? Because I feel that's the same way that we treat prayer life. If we understood the power of the thing that we have as believers inside of this room, the power that we have to pray to an Almighty God, we would pray continually. We would make sure that those Air Jordans were always on display. Would we know it? They're almost so cool that I wouldn't even wear them at times because I would want everybody to come into my house and be like, look what I've got. But it's the same way that we have with our prayer life. And so Daniel understands this and he knows this and he circles back around to this. We see this in every episode of Daniel's life that he circles back around to his prayer life. And we've got to have an understanding of how does he have such a strong prayer life. And so today I want to give you four principles just from this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 9 that he gives. But I want you to read along with me. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I think that's how you say that, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, what is he talking about? Daniel is doing a Bible study. He's reading through the book of Jeremiah, and he is brought to Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 through 13, where it says, where Jeremiah prophesies this. He says, when Israel goes into captivity, their day will be numbered to 70 years. And so he begins to calculate in his head. He's like, all right, wait a minute. 70 years? We're on the doorstep. We're in the 70th year. I've got to begin to pursue this and pray through this. Now, can I just say something right here? Before we get into the points with the principles of prayer, one of the things I need you to understand about Daniel was he was a man after the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. He was dedicated to mingling the Word of God in his life every day. It's important to Daniel that if I'm going to know the character and how to pray and when to pray and what the Lord says through prayer, I have to know the Word of God. I have to know it inside, outside, and even downside at times, because we all have downsides, right? It's what Daniel is saying here. I think that he's teaching us something else. And last week we talked about the coming of the Antichrist. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all slept between now and then, but do you remember that we talked about the coming of the Antichrist? I've had more people call me or send me stuff this week about things that they've read and articles that they've walked through talking about the Antichrist and how obvious it is that we're in the last days. Now listen, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, so this is nothing new. I truly believe the spirit of the Antichrist, it goes from generation to generation to generation, but nobody knows the day or the hour. So if there's anybody, can I just say this to you for y'all that are just scared to death about we're living in the end times and how do we handle this and what do we do? Can I just calm your nerves? Can I give you a peace? Nobody knows the day or the hour. Even Jesus says this. Jesus is very clear in this, that nobody, if anybody stands and tries to tell you the day or the hour that Jesus is going to come, that this is when the Antichrist, and if anybody begins to prophesy in this way, they're probably not worth your time to listen to, because the Bible's very clear that this point in life, the end times, is a mystery to all men. Nobody gets to understand it, but what we can do is we can learn from Daniel here. He begins to read through the books of the Bible, mainly Jeremiah and probably some of Isaiah, and he goes, listen, wait a minute, this is a promise from God. He said that we would be here for 70 years. We have to understand that the Bible doesn't lie. We have to agree with that. But here's the other thing that I want you to learn about Daniel. He knows the times. And can I just say this, for anybody in here that's just living life, you better recognize the times that you're living in. I don't know if you know this, but 6 months ago, they found out that the original temple where they thought that it was built in Jerusalem, the reason they haven't been able to rebuild the temple is because there's a mosque up there that has the Church of the Rock on it, and they go, well, we can't build there because this is going to create conflict. Now, out of all the study and through all the research, and they just found just recently, 6 months ago, when Hezekiah was trying to escape the Babylonians, what did he do? He went through the bottom. He went right through the floor of the temple, and he made an escape valve for him and his people to leave. They just found that place. All this time, they believed that the temple was built on this little platform over here, but they just found out that the actual temple was built 600 feet to the north of where the original, where they thought the original temple was built. So the Jewish people own that land right now. They don't have to fight. So all of a sudden, all this movement of the temple being rebuilt, we've talked about this, that's the only thing left in the prophecies of the end time that have to happen is the temple to be rebuilt. They've just found out that they own that land. They're not going to have to go and talk and visit with anybody about this. The Jewish people already own this. And so they're in the process of right now. They've had the temple architect put together. They're building exactly the same way that Solomon had it built. Everything is lining up. But this is what Daniel is teaching us here, is that we have to know what the Bible says, and we have to know the times. Why is this important for us in here today? Quit being foolish and lackadaisical and apathetic in your faith. See, Daniel was proactive. He was like, listen, if God's going to say that this is going to happen, I'm going to begin to pray towards this. He believed the promises of God. And let me tell you a way that you unlock your prayer life. This is the way you have to unlock your prayer life. If you're in here and you're one of the people that says, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I'm not very good at praying. I don't know what I need to do. How do you pray in such a powerful way where it just does things? Well, you've got to do what Daniel does. One of the things, this is not even one of the principles, but I think you've got to see this, that Daniel prays through the Bible. And he holds God to the Word, to his own Word. Did you know that there are 3,000, and this is only 500 of the 3,000 promises that are made in the Bible about God that you should be praying through? And I believe that Daniel did this. I believe that Daniel, when he prayed, he said, God, you promised this. God, you said that your people will only be here 70 years. God, you said that your people would be out of exile in 70 years, that you'd begin to rebuild the temple. Lord, I know that we caused this, but you also said, it's like, I don't know if your kids ever did this to you, but my kids did this to me. Like, if we're driving past, let's say, like, Incredible Pizza in Tulsa on 71st Street, and they see the big sign, and they're like, oh, we've been there before, and they say this to you just in passing. I don't know if your kids have ever done this. We need to go there again. So you can just shut them up. You say, sure, we'll do that sometime. And every time we pass by, or there's a commercial that has even pizza in the commercial, my son Joey does not forget anything. And he's like, Dad, you remember when you said that we could go to Incredible Pizza? Anybody else's kids like that? This is kind of the principle that that Daniel uses. He's like, God, listen, you promised, like, I'm going to pester you about this because you promised that you would deliver your people after 70 years, and you promised that we would be this, and that if we just confess our sins. And I love this verse. And I don't know if this is one of the verses that you would underline, but it's one of the verses that I underlined. But it says in here, listen to this. I got to find it because I underlined a lot of this. I couldn't stop underlining things. I printed these out this week, and I was like, man, I've got to continue to get through these because there's some pretty cool promises that if you just look at this, and maybe you're one of the people like, man, Pastor, I want one of these. I made this for myself, and I'm going to start praying through. It's the promises of God, and yes, it's in 12 font or 11 font, and some of you that are battling cataracts or whatever it may be. That wasn't funny, I guess. This may not be the book for you, but I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to print some of these off, and if you'd like one of these, basically what this is for is it says, here's the promises in Genesis. here's the 12 promises in Genesis. And so I'm just going to pick a book, and I'm going to just pray through those. For 1 month, I'm going to pray through the book of Genesis and say, God, this is your promise here. This is your promise here. This is your promise here. Lord, may I be a person who understands that you're the giver of this. You're the giver of this. You're the giver of this. You do this. You do this. Your word says that you're this. You're this. You're this. I'm going to pester God with these things, because I'm going to tell you something. As your pastor, the greatest, your pastor's kryptonite is prayer. I love to study. I love to tell people about Jesus. I love to teach. I love to give. I love to do all the things in the church. The thing that I struggle with the most is being a consistent prayer warrior. And I love to pray. I love it when I have that moment of prayer where I can talk to God. But I think one of the reasons that I struggle in prayer is because I don't understand all the promises that God has, not just for my marriage, not just for my kids, not just for my country, not just for my finances, that there's all kinds of promises that we as people, if we just understood what God was asking from us, because the Bible's very clear about this. The Bible says, if you will ask, you will what? It's like the greatest tool that we can have in our life. But see, I see Daniel as a person who, he doesn't think of anything other than going, God, your word says this. You said that you were going to do these things. And this is the one that I'm praying through right now. I love this one. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. And how do they humble themselves? They confess their sins. If they'll confess their sins, if they'll turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, and I will restore the land unto those people. But here's the problem. I think the reason that things are just going haywire in your life and in my life and maybe the church life is the fact that God's people don't take time to humble themselves. Why? Because we don't need God unless we have problems. Amen? See, this is not something that happened in Daniel's life. Daniel didn't pray because he had problems. Daniel prayed because he made it a statement in his heart in chapter 1 where he said, God, I'm going to just stay faithful to who you are. I'm not going to leave your promises. I'm not going to leave what I think that I need you to be. I'm just going to be stuck on you. I believe that. And so we see that Daniel, he just has this deep hunger just to commune with God through his prayers. And so if you're a person in here, let's just be honest, we're going to get through this hopefully pretty quickly. If you're a person in here that struggles with prayer, if you're a person in here that says, man, I wish my prayer life was a little bit better, I wish I knew how to pray better, I wish I understood prayer a little bit better, help me. Today's a day of notes. You're a person here that should just take some notes and write some things down, because there's four principles that Daniel's going to teach us through his prayer life. So you ready? Okay, you guys are asleep. Y'all ready? I hope some of y'all just really take note of what's going to happen here, because Daniel's prayer life is the thing that separated him from everybody else, even his three friends. He is a strong believer in the worship of prayer, because prayer is an act of worship. You guys agree with that? Prayer is an act of worship. So my question is, how are you doing in it? If you were to rate yourself on a scale 1 to 10, 1 being, that's how you pray? 2, our Father who owneth the cattle upon 1,000 hills, we come to us now, brown cow. You're there, okay? Where do you fall on the scale? You great at it? Horrible at it? Or would you be like most of us in here and just be honest and say, I would love to get better at it? So let's figure it out. Starting in verse 3. He said, then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So the first thing that we see, the first principle when it comes to prayer, if we're going to underline this, is we see this act of humility. Prayer always starts with an act of humility. This is why we say, bow your heads, close your eyes, kneel, find a place that you can go. It's an act of humility. And this is something that's very important if you're going to be a person of prayer, is that you've got to put yourself in a place of need all the time. Now, that's not real hard for me to do, but I'm going to tell you the reason that sometimes I struggle with prayer is because I don't take the time to humbly prepare myself to go to the Creator of the world. He is here. I am here. It can't be, okay, God, we're here and I'm just a little bit below you. I have to see myself for who I am, and I've got to realize that I'm in great need of repair continually. I'm in great need of the grace and the mercy of God. And we see, what does he do? He says, he pleads for mercy. He fasts. Now, I don't have time to get into what it means to fast, because I truly believe that fasting is only, and people say, well, I fast from TV. That's not a fast. A biblical fast, anytime it's ever used in the Bible, is where you deny yourself food. Okay? And so, I would love to get in here and have a great wrestling match with some of you. Say, well, I've been fasting from, and you hate Dr. Pepper. And you're like, I'm fasting from Dr. Pepper. Well, you hate it. That's not a fast. You ain't giving up anything. So shut up. It's like me trying to eat hominy. I've been fasting from hominy since I was like zero. This stuff's nasty. Oh, so many things I want to say there. I got to stop. But fasting, it's a sign of humility. It's a sign of saying, God, what I need more in my life is not nutrition. It's you. That's the art of fasting. Then sackcloth and ashes was a sign in that day and age of lowliness. It's like the lowest thing that you could possibly do. And so principle one that he's teaching us is if you're going to have a strong prayer life, you're going to be somebody who's a disciplined person in prayer, it starts with this identity of humility. It starts with your ability to say to the Lord, okay, God, I don't need you to do this. I need me to follow where you are. You see that? You see the difference? Because a lot of times when I come to God, the things that I'm doing is I'm telling him all the things that he needs to do. That's not a sign of humility. That's a sign of me trying to take control of the situation. So I start my prayers with saying, God, no matter how I feel about a situation, God, I want to be honest with you. You know better. God, you understand the future. The Bible says that you're always around the corner of my life. You know what is best. You spun the earth. You put all the stars in a specific place. You have done all that. I have no control. And so I have to start with this identity of humility of going, God, I need you. I don't need an idea of you. I don't need you to do what I think that you need to do. God, I need to be submitted to your holy plan. Five. And then he does something that's just incredible. He says, we have sinned. Let's keep going, verse 4. I just got through 3. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and I made confession saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenants and his steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment. Here's the second principle that I see in his prayer life. You ready to mark this down? He has deep respect for God's authority. Look what he just says. Even Jesus, when the disciples came to Jesus and Jesus teaches to pray, how did Jesus teach them? How did he start? He says, when you pray like this. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed there means that you are different than every other being. You are greater, mightier, stronger than any other person. And so, yes, it's this idea of humility on my end, but also it's a deep respect for the authority of God. You've got to give him the position that he deserves in your life. And we see this. He goes, listen, God, you're great. You're awesome. You keep covenants. You're steadfast. And you love people. Your love is the thing that gets people traction. He has deep respect for the authority and the position of God in his life. Principle number 3. Let's keep going. And then he begins to do something amazing here. He says, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. Now, can we just pause right here for a second? I didn't see this when I was studying this week, and the Lord just kind of gave something to me. One of the ways that you have a deep prayer life is, yes, you have to have deep respect for God. You have to come into God humbly. But another thing that I see from Daniel here is, one, not only was he confessing sins, but he's confessing not listening to people who had godly advice in their life. One of the greatest ways that you pray is you got to pray not just with words, but with your ears. You got to be able to listen. Sometimes the greatest times of my life when I've seen God work more than any other times is when I've stopped and I've listened to people who've been there and done that. There are people in this church that have went to handling school a whole lot longer than you, have walked the path that you're trying to walk now. If you're a young person trying to get married, if you're a young person with young kids, you're wanting to pull your hair out, you're like, oh, and so you're trying all these, you know, Pinterest ideas of how to raise good kids. Can I tell you, just pause on that. Maybe just ask an adult that's older than you that's raised some good kids. That's what Daniel says. He says, when I pray, I'm listening. We didn't pay attention to what other people were telling us around us. The mistake was is that we were deaf to good advice. One of the greatest ways that we can pray is through our ears. Is that we just shut up for a while and we just listen. Because Daniel says here, if we would have just stopped and listened, if we would have just stopped and paid attention to what everybody else around us was saying, we wouldn't be in the place that we're in. And some of y'all right now, listen, you're in the place that you're in because you're not listening to those people that love you. My daughter right now, I love her to death, and I'm trying to give her advice, but she thinks I'm stupid. And I can't wait for that moment where I say, told you so! Can I get an amen from any parents in here? Praise God. But if you just would have stopped and listened, if you would have just stopped and paid attention to what everybody was saying. One of the greatest ways in the principles of learning to pray is if you're asking for something, pay attention. If you're asking for your marriage to be put back in place, and on our thing it says, marriage causes, stop looking at it going, now I know some of you are like, that's gross, but that's the only way that I can say that you're handling the situation is that you're just gross with it. It's just gross misconduct of the things that God's put out in front of you. Pay attention to those things. Now that wasn't even one of the points. Let's keep going. Y'all used to that yet? Okay, all right, here we go. And he says in verse 8, oh, no, let's just keep going, verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us, by his servants, the prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing us into great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all the calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight from your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it up upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, our Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with his mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and we have done wickedly. What do you think the third principle is? Anybody want to guess? After you read that, it should be very obvious. One of the greatest principles we have is the ability to come to God and confess our sins. But one of the things that I want to show you here is that out of all the people that probably, actually the Bible says he's probably one of the fourth greatest men to ever live is Daniel. Lived a very upstanding life, but look what he does here. He takes ownership in the sin. He said, it's not just them, but it was me that did these things. He He takes ownership and he begins to confess his sins. And one of the principles that he teaches here about confessing his sins is that he's very specific with those things. I think that we as people, if we want to become great prayer warriors, we have to have this regular routine of confessing our sins. And we have to be specific with it. If you have the sin of gluttony, tell God what your gluttony sin is. I like Snickers and Cheetos. And Lord, I eat a lot of Snickers. Wow, that could have went south in about 2 seconds, but I like Snickers and Cheetos. But you know, we kid and we laugh about these things, but truthfully, there are certain things that we're going through in our life. Addictions, may it be a substance, may it be pornography, may it be gossip. I think one of the principles that Daniel teaches us when he begins to pray through the sins of, he begins to confess these things, you know what I see? He's very square with it. He doesn't beat around the bush and say, God, oh, help me with that one thing. He calls it out. He says, this is my problem right here. This is our problem. This is our country's problem. This is our nation's problem. This is my problem that I don't put you in the place that you need to be. And here's my sin, A, B, C, D, E. Now, here's what I love about this. Because the Bible just doesn't stop with Daniel saying, now I confess my sins, and I practice that all the time. But this is what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. It says that if we confess our sins, I wonder why it has to use the word if. Because maybe, just maybe, the writer of that says, man, the problem with the Christian culture is that we don't like to confess our sins. We just want everything to be rosy and peachy, everything healthy and wealthy. That's what we want from God more than anything. We don't want to be very honest with Him and say, God, I need to confess these things. And this is why He says there in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that He, I love this, if you'll underline this in 1 John 1:9, that He is faithful. I love that when John writes this, he's not talking about how good he is or how worthy he is of God's grace. He says this to God. He's very clear in his statement that if I confess my sins, the only one that's faithful in this whole relationship, the only one that's been steadfast, the only one that's been dependable in all this trial and tribulation is you. That if I confess my sins, that you're faithful and just, that the way that you think, the way that you say to go, the way that you judge things is right. I confess that to you, that He is faithful and just. Guess what? And that He is able to forgive me. That when we have the right mindset in our confession that, yes, we don't deserve mercy. How many times did Daniel say in this little passage, Lord, it was your mercy, it was your grace, it's your faithfulness, it's who you are that's created this ability for me to come to you. You are the one that's been faithful. You're the one that's steadfast. You're the one that holds all things together. You're the one that's able to control the situation. I believe with all of my heart, God, that you are worthy of worship. It's this mindset of this 1 John 1:9 that says, I got to confess this, but I got to believe that He's able, He's faithful to forgive me of these things. And what will He do? I love how that verse ends because everybody wants to leave this off. He's going to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How nice would that be if somebody in here struggles with prayer life and maybe you have a secret sin or a closet that you keep a lock and key and a pad on, like, listen, I don't want anybody to know what's going on in my life right there. How nice would it be for somebody to be able to unlock that door, come in and clean that mess up, and give you the freedom to overcome that? How awesome would that be? Well, the Bible says in one of the promises of God that if we confess those sins, that He's faithful and just, He'll forgive us of those sins, and He'll cleanse us. He'll come in, He'll put on the gloves, and He'll say, let's go. But why in the world do we continue to hang on to things that God says, listen, if you'll just bring that to me, I'll take care of it. If you'll just confess that before me, I know this is not a secret. If you're going to come to me and confess these things to me, it's not like I'm surprised by what you're saying. I'm not surprised by what you're doing. I'm not surprised by the outcome of your life. Here's what I want you to know, that I've just been waiting for you to invite me into that area of your life so I can take care of it. See, that's called real confession. We see this, and then look what happens. Starting in verse 18, or 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. Now therefore, our God, listen to the prayers of your servant. Please listen to the prayers of your servant, to the pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, Lord, make your face to shine upon the sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation, and the city that is called by your name. For we did not present our bodies before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Last principle, you ready for it? Keep asking. Some of us are in day, year 69. And you've been asking and asking. You're like, I've got to give up. And Daniel says, don't ever give up, Lord. Keep pestering. Be persistent in your prayers. Continually go in this act of worship and saying, God, I need you here, and I need you here, and I need you here. Because here's what's crazy is Daniel's been praying this for 70 years. And he's wondering, why in the world has God not listened? How come we're in the 70th year? He said that we're going to be God. God, you need to wake up. And I think that God doesn't need to be told to be woke up. Sometimes He's just waiting on His people to wake up. We don't need to be woke. We need to be awake. Our church needs to be a group of people who will say this every time. God, I need you. God, help me. Be like that child that wants a piece of candy after Halloween. You already said, man, the bag's closed. Y'all get that when Halloween happened at your house, like they wouldn't put their candy down, you took it away from them. And the next morning they wake up and they're already in their bag. Anybody else's kids like that? They get home from school, they're in their bag. And here's the thing that's crazy about it is at least my kids kind of do this, is like, they'll eat a piece of candy, they'll throw their trash back in the bag. And I don't know if it's just some psychology thing to make them think their bag's still full, but it's really not. It's just they have to dig through all the trash. I don't know. Pray for you. I don't know. You can take that, leave that, whatever you want to do. But I'll tell you this. There's a reason the kid comes back to the bag. Why? Help me. Why do you think your kid, after Halloween, he wakes up thinking about candy, he goes to bed thinking about candy, gets home from school, and all he can think about is candy for the first 3 days after Halloween? Why? Help me. Because there's candy in the bag. I so wish we as a church, that's how we would pray, knowing that that bag, that blessing, that cookie jar that God has is never empty. I've said this, one of the greatest things in my life was I got to live with my grandma and grandpa in Miami while I was going to college at NEL. I got to live with them for 2 years. And I'm telling you, I tried my best to make sure that her cookie jar was empty. And it doesn't matter if I took the last cookie out of there. The next minute, that thing was going to be refilled. And I asked her, I was like, Grandma, how many cookies? I said, how old are these cookies? Like, where are you getting these cookies from? And she's like, well, I make them every day when you're at school. And I'm like, you are consistently making them? I said, why do you do that? She says, I just enjoy when you open up that cookie jar and you eat a cookie and you go, Grandma, can I have a glass of milk? She says, I just love that, Sammy Don. I should have said that because some of you are going to call me that today. But here's the truth. God wants us to pester Him because He knows the outcome is going to be better. Because He knows that His blessings and His love and His mercy and His grace and His steadfast love, it never runs dry. Keep begging. Keep asking. Keep expecting. Because why? Watch this. And I know we got to get out of here. This is the last statement, I promise. 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at first, remember chapter 1 when he's on the banks, or Jeremiah was on the banks, it's the same vision. So, he made me understand, whom I had seen in the vision first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, I've got so many questions there, like, how many wings did he have? How fast did he fly? I just wrote that outside my Bible, because I'm just like that. 22. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. And at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you. And look at what he tells him. This is the thing, this should be the number one reason why we pray. Your prayer life will change if you'll underline this one part. I have come to tell you what? Help me. For you are greatly loved. The first thing that God says in the midst of his prayer and his struggle, says, Daniel, before we go any further, before I can begin to explain the visions that you've seen and what I'm about to do, Daniel, I need you to know this, because this doesn't make sense. Because Daniel's in exile, he's went through all these trials, everybody has disagreed, he's had all these different kings that he's had to serve, he's been thrown in the lion's den, he's had all these things that's happened in his life, but the one thing that God tells Daniel before he's going to share with him what he's about to do, he sets him down like a little kid, and I don't know if you've ever done this with your child. You grab them by the face when they've done something really, really dumb. You grab them by the face and you say, I need you to know that I love you. Maybe the reason we don't pray is we don't understand that we're greatly loved. That the creator of everything, that hung every star, that put everything into motion, that put the 11 amino acids at the right place at the right time to create life, that knows all that, the one that holds everything, he personally is saying to every person in this room, before you go any further, before you leave this room, you are greatly loved. Up until this week, I felt like God didn't want to hear from me. That was probably the main reason why I don't pray as much as I often do, because I have just so many mistakes in my life. So many failures. And I know some of you sit around and go, oh, well, it's not like my pastor. I'm telling you, your pastor is ornery. And I feel like one of the things that I've struggled with in my life, the reason I don't feel like I can pray consistently, because I don't really feel that God loves me like I think that he should. Does that make sense? I feel like a failure before I ever pray. I feel like I'm not worthy to speak anything and for God to hear me because I've been so wicked and self-centered and narcissistic. But I love what God just did right there in the last moments. He pulled his face to him and he says, Daniel, you are greatly loved. And maybe my prayer life will take off because I realize that God wants to speak with me. Because I'm greatly loved. Bow your heads with me.